I always appreciate the kind invitation every night and the welcome. Come and speak to you. And sorry that I'm just a little bit late tonight. I waited just a little longer than usual. I kind of felt to sit there a few minutes with the Lord. It's good to be here tonight. How many glad you're here tonight? Let me see your hands. You glad you're here tonight? I'm thankful to be here tonight. It's a real privilege to come. You know, God is doing a great thing here in the Carolinas. People, as I said last night, that are not spiritual, they cannot discern the signs of the time. Jesus, one time, he reproved some people. He was preaching, and he knew that a great astounding thing was taking place. And one of the greatest events had occurred, greater than anything that had ever happened in the history of all mankind. And there he stood before the people. God himself had come down out of heaven, robed himself in a human tabernacle, and there he stood in the presence of the people, and they didn't even get excited. They couldn't see or they couldn't fathom what was going on, and it upset Jesus to the extent he called them hypocrites. He said, "You hypocrites," he said, "you can discern the face of the weather." He said, "You know when it's going to be hot and you know when it's going to be cold. You studied the face of the weather. And you know that if the skies are out of sauce in the morning and they're red and lowering," he said, "you know right then and there it's going to be foul weather." He said, "You'll say that." He said, "But you're in hypocrisy." He said, "Because you cannot discern the signs of the time." And so then it is a true fact that as it is in the day of Jesus, so it is in our day. People as a whole, religious people, cannot discern the signs of the time. And they cannot tell what's happening. They're not spiritual. They don't walk in the Spirit. They don't really communicate with God. And so they don't really know what's going on in the spiritual world. And yet they're very religious. There's never been a time when the people was more religious than they are now. We've got the most religious generation that has ever lived in the history of mankind. People are religious. They belong to a church. There's hardly anybody, but what they don't belong to a church, or they belong to some society, some kind of a society that is affiliated with religion. And so it is a great religious hour, a great religious time, and people are very religious, but they're not very spiritual. So then, as it was in the days of Jesus, the Bible said it would be at our time, or as it was in Noah's, it would be in his time. And men change very little. They remain the same. The Bible said even at the coming of the Lord, just prior to his coming, this question will be asked. Someone will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? I don't see any change. Things look no different to me. They're just like they always was when the fathers fell asleep." Said, "I don't see any change. Ever since the fathers fell asleep, eyes are all the same to me." But see, the Bible said that this would be the case. They would be eating and they would be drinking and they would be marrying and they would be given in marriage. And they wouldn't know no more than the people knew in the days of Noah. The people in the days of Noah, they didn't know. See, until Noah closed to the door and everybody was shut out, they didn't know anything was going to happen. All things were the same. And he said, as it was in the days of Noah, he said, they won't know. As a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the earth, and they won't know. But he said, concerning the real true children of God, he said, now you're not children of darkness. That is, you're not children of the intellectual reasoning and of theology and the things of this life, but you are children of light. You know, I ask the question a lot of times, why should we mess with theology or theory when we've got facts? We've got biblical facts. You know, theory is good and theology is good. Minister uses theology, you know, and they study theology. But on the other hand, principally speaking, going back to theorizing something, why should we do that when we got the biblical facts and proof of an existing God and of a real thing. So then, tonight, we know that the Bible says it will be as it was in the days of Noah. See, people will be as it was in the days of Noah. They won't know. They won't understand. They're in darkness. They're theorizing. They are scientifically in a research, and they're not learning about Jesus. They're not trying to understand the Bible. They're not applying themselves to spiritual study and spiritual things. That's why Paul, with all of his learning, said, I count it as nothing. I count it as dumb. I count it as a waste of my time after all my learning. He said, and I'm determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. Well, that is, he said, I would that ye be spiritual, because I've learned about something so much farther, greater than man's knowledge, that I just don't have the vocabulary ability to express it to you. So it just takes the anointing of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ just to make it known to you. Said, because this is the manifold wisdom of God that's been hid in the heavenly places, which is abundantly above all of the professors and the learned men of the earth can ever even think. Said, they can't learn it. They can't study unto it. They can't reach it. They can't even think unto it. He said, but it is up there, and God is searching for someone that will turn their hearts toward heaven and let Him reveal it unto them by His wonderful Spirit. So he exhorted them to have the Spirit of revelation. I want to read a number of scriptures tonight. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. First of all, the Lord wants us to read tonight, as far as I can understand, from the book of Malachi, the 4th chapter. You know, I've always been a little bit unusual, and I'm no different from anybody else, and I'm just a man, a helper of your faith, a minister, but I've been a little bit unusual in my ministry in that God has dealt with me in an unusual way. And one of the things that God dealt with me about was to never take personal offerings, saying the priests love gifts and gifts pervert judgment. So I don't take personal offerings, whether it's a dime or $1,000, I don't mess with it. And another thing he dealt with me about is I never plan any sermon. I never have any outlines. I never make notes. I never know what I'm going to read till I get to the sacred desk. As a rule, I never know. When I get to the sacred desk, I open the Bible and there it is as to what he wants me to read. I don't know any more than you do unless he reveals it to me by his Spirit. And for years, this has been our approach to the ministry. This has been the way that we have done it, and God has dealt wonderfully with us, and He's blessed us in our ministry. I decided years ago that if it was Him doing the talking, then He ought to know what He wants to read. We can, in our intellectual or carnal mind, search and read and plan something, and then when we get up there, we read it. You know, in our intellectual minds, we plan this, and that's all right. I have no objections to ministers doing that. That's fine. That's wonderful. If they want to study, and especially study to show themselves approved, I really believe in studying. But I just don't pre-plan anything because in my early ministry, I would get my text and I'd have everything outlined real nice. And then when I got up here, I would read one scripture and I would preach another thing. And it got so besetting to me till one day I decided I was going to find out what was wrong. And the Lord let me know that it's not me speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking from within me. The Bible said when the minister speaks, it is not him speaking, but God speaking from within his temple. And let all the world keep silent, because God is in his temple, God is in his house. To enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. So I decided like this. I said, well, if God's going to do the talking, God might as well decide where he wants to read, because I sure don't know what to do. So I come in the Spirit, and I come in that way, and always God has done it this way in my life, and it's worked out real well. It might not work that way for you, because everybody has their own unique calling, and this is mine, and yours might be different. Reading from the book of Malachi, this chapter, I'd like to read one or two chapters, if I could, where I feel impressed to read. But it says, chapter 4, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch.
But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, it's evident here that God is speaking of the coming of Moses and Elijah concerning the tribulation period, and also John the Baptist, who came in the spirit of Elias just before the coming of Jesus. And it is obvious here that speaking of the Jewish apostolic fathers, which was the 12 apostles, or of the patriarch fathers, which was of Jacob, that God would have to come at the close of the dispensation of the Gentile age. That at the closing out of the time of the Gentiles, which time apparently started way back 975 B.C. or somewhere in there when they went down into Babylon and God gave the Jews into the hands of the Babylon kingdom. This time of the Gentiles was to close out. Now, with the close out of that time, that means that the church will be gone out. The church will be called out. If the church is called out, that means there will be nothing in the earth to preserve the earth, because the saints of God are the church. They are the salt of the earth. You take away the salt, the meat will spoil. Years ago, before they had refrigeration, they had to preserve with salt. In the Old Testament, they could use salt on the sacrifice. It was a power of preservation. They could not use sugar because it corrupts. A lot of people today, their bodies are dying because of sugar. But anyway, salt is the preservation. The church is called the salt of the earth. Now, when the church goes out at the close of the Gentile age, it means the wrath of God will automatically be upon the earth, because there will be nothing in the earth to preserve the earth. There won't be anything left but the wicked. So then God carefully pointed out that what he'd have to do is send Moses and Elijah about that time, that they would turn these Jews back to God. They would turn the natural Jews back to the spiritual side of life, or back to the leaders of the Jewish nation, which would be turned back to God, or to the apostolic fathers, which of course was Jews. In that Jesus said, when I sit upon my throne judging Israel, or judging, you will sit upon 12 thrones beside me, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. These great leaders was to come to turn the hearts back to God. In that God has rejected the Jews, and the Jews are in outer darkness, and they don't accept Jesus as the Messiah. Then he had to send these two great prophets, or the prophet Elijah, to turn the hearts of them back to God, so that when the church goes out, in that the church can't preserve the earth anymore, when the church goes out, that the Jews will be in favor with God, and God can preserve the earth for the Jews' sake. He said, now unless I do this, that I might have some power of preservation in the earth, I'll have to come back and smite the entire earth with a curse. If I don't have somebody that I favor in the earth, or somebody pleading my cause, or if I don't have something to preserve the earth, I'll have to smite the entire thing with a curse. So behold, I send you the Elijah prophet, that he might come, turn the Jews back to me, and that way I'll have a power of preservation in the earth during the tribulation period, when the saints of God, or the salt of the earth, has been taken out. So then we read from Malachi 4, and we see the wonderful wisdom of God and the wonderful things of God and the way that he works, the way that he is doing to preserve our heritage. Now, in the book of Revelation, the first chapter, and I read some of this the other night, and I want to refer to it again tonight if you don't mind. chapter 1, the book of Revelation, and I want you to listen real close for just a minute. You hear me talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ a lot because that's what we believe in. It was revealed to me. And I, as I said a few nights ago, I did not know there was such a thing for the church. Though I had done all the things that preachers do, I had not received it. But one day I received this and it thrilled my heart. I realized then where the church was really missing the goal. Chapter 1, the first verse, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? Why is it so uniquely different from all of the other messages seemingly that has come forth? Why is it so different? The revelation of Jesus Christ, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? The revelation of Jesus Christ is the coming of the Son of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the breaking forth from the veil of that great, wonderful Christ that comes to rapture the church. The revelation of Jesus Christ is that great quickening spirit, Christ Himself, coming into the hearts of humanity and coming to gather the church together. Now, I want you to think on this for just a minute. There is a natural Jesus that was born among the natural Jews. And He came to a natural Jewish people that naturally rejected Him and nailed Him to a natural cross. Or that is, they gave their voice and consent in that it was not lawful for them to put any man to death. The Roman powers did it. Now, but this natural Jesus came to a natural people, a natural church, which is referred to as the church in the wilderness. They rejected Him. They did not crown Him with the crown of glory that He came for, but they crowned Him with a crown of thorns and rejected Him as their Messiah. They killed Him, and when they killed Him, Pilate put up over Him this inscription, the King of the Jews. Thus they had killed their king, they had killed their head, and they, as a great nation, a membership, a bodily membership, they died because the life was gone, and they were no longer in the presence of God, and they have been trampled under the feet of mankind, and millions of them have been killed. They cried out, saying, let His blood be upon us and our children, and so it has been. But now let's look a little farther over. When this Jesus that was on this side of Calvary that related to the law, the fullness of time, fulfilling the things of God, when this Jesus came, He folded up the law, He laid it away by the crucifixion of His body. We esteem Him smitten of the great heavenly Father, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon His back, by whose stripes we're healed. So then we see this on this side of Calvary, and then we look to the other side of Calvary, and we see the wonderful resurrected Christ. We see the diminishing light of the Jesus on this side of Calvary, of the lesser light, the prophet likened to Moses, that glory which was within the veil, that was glorious, but the ministration of that glory was to be done away with, in that it was the light of God hid within a human veil of types and shadows or intellectual reasoning or expression. But then this great light of the latter house, which is you and I, the spiritual ones, the true Jew, the spiritual Jew, this great wonderful church which is called the light of the world, Christ within you, the hope of glory. When we come on this side of Calvary, then we see the resurrection of the wonderful Christ. Now, this one is folded up and laid away, and the keeping of ordinances are taken out of the way in your behalf. The law is gone, condemnation is gone, death is conquered. On this side, here comes the resurrected Christ. On the law side, He was delivered for my offenses and made sin that I might be made the righteousness of God. He died out of the presence of the Heavenly Father that I might live eternally in the presence of the Heavenly Father. So then here He is delivered for my sins, my transgressions, my offenses. But then on the other side of Calvary, He is resurrected for my justification as proof that I am without sin in the presence of God and that I have His favor and grace, as it was said to the shepherds on the hillside, peace on earth and goodwill from God toward men from now on by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we see this wonderful thing. Calvary, the rent veil. Calvary, the rent veil. So then, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the revealing of God, the great light, the Christ coming from within the veil of the human person of Jesus in which God tabernacled. So it goes on to say that John bear record of it, and it goes on to say that when you read this prophecy, know that the time thereof is at hand. That this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and now the time is at hand because the revelation is given. The same revelation that John wrote from about 95 A.D. to 96 A.D., being exiled on the little island called Patmos off of the west coast of Asia Minor, there just opposite of Ephesus, hear this great revelation a few short years after the crucifixion of the Son of God, it was written. There it was written. Here it is hundreds of years later, and you and I are beginning to understand it. You and I, another generation that is, has come along, and we're beginning to see it. What is this great revelation? Brothers and sisters, truthfully from my heart, I have learned there has never been any gospel except the revelation of Jesus Christ. And all that men have ever preached has been the revelation of Jesus Christ. But they preached this thing within a veil, and they preached it within part, because ever since Calvary, since this expose was made, God has sent from 1 to 7 church age messengers, and in every age, this wonderful candlestick was set for humanity, and from that messenger, from that candlestick, from that great wonderful potion of the revelation of Jesus Christ, men were indoctrinated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it was the first angel and the second angel and the third angel and the fourth angel down to the seventh angel, all the way from Pentecost when the church started down to the day that we're living in right now. But God promised in the end time that there would be a sevenfold light. And I hope I can talk with you just a few minutes here before we start preaching. He promised that there would be a sevenfold light that would compound itself, and in that it would cause it to become one great light, adding the eighth, and it would be that great, wonderful light that was compounded as a sevenfold light to give that last number, the eight, as we call it, the resurrection, or that eightfold light, which is that great, wonderful finishing touch, the entire light of the gospel. I want you to think on this. There is no such thing as church ages. Now, men write books about the church ages and the seven church ages and those different things, but there is no such Bible for that. There is no such Bible for seven church ages. All we know is that Paul established seven churches in Asia Minor, and we know that when God began to make reference, he referred back to these seven churches, and the same Paul back in that day stood in the midst of these seven churches and declared that it was not him that liveth, but Christ that lived, and that he was as Jesus standing in the middle of these churches. And so God likened these churches, each one of them individually from Pentecost over to our day, he likened them, proportionally speaking, to seven dimensional steps, and we and others have written concerning this, calling these seven church ages. So then, in this, the great revealing of Christ Jesus began to come forth at Calvary, proportionally speaking, a little at a time, until it came down to our day to where we was to get the revelation in its compound meaning and understand what Calvary was all about. So then, in the preaching of this gospel, we look and we see Paul at the beginning of what we call the church ages. We see him standing in the midst of all of these churches, the seven churches. We see him standing there as the natural man. But then at the end of the church ages, we see Christ standing in the midst of seven candlesticks, knowing that this is still the same Paul as a man that stood in the middle of the churches. Paul, a natural man, stood in the midst of seven churches saying, it is not I, but it is Christ. And through the unveiling of this great revelation that Paul said he had that caught him up to the third heaven, through this unveiling, this sevenfold unveiling, we find down at the end that sure enough, it was Christ in the middle of the churches. It was Christ himself standing in the middle of the candlesticks, which was the churches. So then this great, wonderful overseer of ours has made us to know that we are a special people, an unveiled church, and just as there is a natural Jesus for a natural membership of a natural Jewish body who rejected their head, there is a spiritual Christ for a spiritual Jew, which is the spiritual church, which is the light of the world. And even as Jesus came to them and they rejected him, so has Christ come and Christ has been rejected. But the Bible said, to as many as believed, even to as many as believed on his name, to them gave he that believing power, that transformating spirit of the Holy Ghost, that they might transformate their minds, translate their spirits, and transfigure their bodies to become the sons of the living God. So then we see this wonderful invisible Christ as a great spiritual knowledge, as a great spiritual light, as a great spiritual revelation appeared to Paul the apostle, and through the veil and within the veil, that is to say within your flesh, this Christ, the hope of glory, has set up his kingdom. And he has come as in the night, in that he is working within the carnal mind. Your carnal intellectual darkness, as God refers to it, God coming as a thief in the night, bypassing your intellect, coming into your heart, stealing away the bride, or taking away that spiritual being that's on the inside of you. God has done this in the darkness of this night. He said gross darkness would cover the people in the end time, which means intellectual preeminence and intellectual powers and schools and colleges and studies, ever learning and never able to come to the God knowledge of the truth. So then, when we see this, we realize then that God is a spirit and God is a revelation. And the Bible tells us that we must comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful thing. Then the question is asked, Brother Pike, what if I do comprehend? Then it means that I will bypass death. It means that I will be changed. It means that you cannot put me in the ground and put dirt over me. You can't do that because I will not be a subject fit for death. It is a truth fact, beloved friend, that we are transitionally changing from glory to glory. We are transitionally changing from light to light. And the Bible says that we are changing into the glorious image of God. And we are coming into the glorious liberties of the sons of God. Now, don't jump on me and don't run away. But I want you to know that there is no such thing as some of the terms that we use in the church. There is no biblical terms for these things that we speak of. First of all, there is no biblical terms for what we refer to as the millennium. It is, as we know, 1,000 years reign with Christ. And in the Bible, it is given as 1,000 years reign. And the word millennium, again, is the Roman application of the numerical order. So we use the terms meaning 1,000. But a lot of times, intellectual applications can become besetting, and they can cause us to miss the things of God and cause us to get detoured and not understand what God really was saying. On the other hand, here is another thing. It might disturb you, but there is no such thing as the teaching of a rapture in the Bible. There is no such thing. I know that churches teaches it everywhere. I know that Pentecostal churches teach it. I know that Baptist churches teach it. I preach to the Baptist, the Methodist, the Catholic, all over the world I do that. But there is no such biblical terms as rapture. Paul refers to it as a change. And a lot of times using the word rapture as an intellectual application, it has literally turned people a cartwheel, as we say. Because they get into a position to where they are sitting and expecting some great dramatic thing to take place that is never going to take place after that fashion. So then when God speaks of it, He doesn't speak of it as a rapture. He doesn't speak of that, even though we know the word rapture is an intellectual application, which means catching away, as we would say, or catching up. A lot of times the devil will trap us. He'll trick us. He'll turn us around. He'll cause us to become complacent. And we'll become idle, just sitting around doing nothing, waiting for something to take place when we need to be about the Father's business. So then, what does God say? We are changed, beloved friend. Paul says in Thessalonians, there will be a change in the moment, a twinkling of an eye at the last trump, from mortality to immortality, from corruptible to incorruptible, and from terrestrial to the celestial. And the Bible teaches that there is a change in our life, and this change is from glory to glory. As we come into the enlightenment of glory to glory. Now you think it over for just a minute. Does it sound reasonable to you that some child can start in school in the first grade and then tomorrow he graduates? Or that if he sits around until 12 years passes by, he's going to graduate? Does that sound right to you? No, that doesn't sound right. He isn't going to get a diploma just because he entered school. Not unless there's something wrong with the professor and the teachers. He isn't going to do that, is he? He must apply himself in the first grade. He must go through grammar school, and then he can go on to higher grades. Isn't that right? As he leaves the elementary side of life in his studies, he can advance to a greater study and understand the greater places of life because he understands the elementary side of it. But beloved friend, if you do not apply yourself in God, if you're more interested in eating and riding and sports and going and doing the things of the world, I can assure you at the end of the way, you're not going to be translated into the wonderful things of God. You're not going to be. Now, you may say, I believe it. It doesn't make any difference what you believe. You know, this is the one thing that we've got to come to understand. People are of the opinion that if they believe it, that's faith and that makes it right. But I tell you again that believing is not faith. Just mere believing is not faith. The Bible doesn't teach that it's faith. Just mere believing is not faith because faith saves you. And the Bible said if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes and trembles. Therefore, if just plain believing is faith, then the devil is a subject for the kingdom of God. But see, it is not faith. There is only one believing, that is faith. And the Bible said, faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. Whatever the Word of God says, if you believe that, that is faith. And the Bible said, in the last days, they'll give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and they'll depart from the Word, they'll depart from the faith, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, past feeling, can do anything and still be religious and believe they're on their way to heaven. So then tonight, we need to realize that what God is doing is calling us out of the things of this world, and God is wanting us to separate ourselves, be a separate people, be a holy, godly people, be a peculiar people. Now listen, and I might have a dozen birds to fly away when I say this, and I hope I don't. I hope all of them's good ones tonight. But there is what you call the charismatic move in the world today. And people are touchy when you say that. But listen, friend, I predicted that move a number of years before she come into effect. And I said, when she comes into effect, I said, the Pope of Rome will put his approval upon it because it will be one of the greatest satanic moves that's ever been in the earth. And though the people will scream out praises to God, Jesus said, many will come in my name saying that I am Christ, but I'm still not with them. And though they praise God, and though they dance, and though they holler, yet they will not live a holy, godly life. And the Bible said God is the spirit of holiness. And we must serve God in the beauty of holiness. But they will not live a godly life. They will not live a holy life. They will not dress godly. They will not talk godly. They will not do godly things. I said this the other night. When you speak of the word charisma, I'm well aware of the fact it has to do with Christ and that it's being Christ-like if it is the right kind of charisma. But the charisma word, it has two applications, and one of them relates back to the Lord Jesus as Christianity, and the other relates to a paganistic god of mythology that was one awful god, one of the awful gods of all of the universe. So then there is today a charisma in the land, and this charisma is moving, and people are all mixed up in one great move. But there is a part of those people that are in the move of charisma. When I say that, I'm speaking of spiritual people. There are part of them that love God and that's fallen the Spirit of Christ, that's filled with the Holy Ghost, that's trying to conform to the Word of God and the ways of Jesus. And there is another part that loves the world and all of the preeminence of the world and the things of the world, and they don't care anything about Christ or anything that God's got to offer. They have the love of the world in them. And the Bible said, if the love of this world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. If you have the love of the world, you don't have the love of God. What is the love of the world? Houses and lands and eating and drinking and frolic and passions and going to and fro and having your own will and way. What is the love of God? To fast and pray and study, to separate yourself from the world and to live an overcoming life and to go into all the world and tell about this wonderful Christ and to do things to help the widows and the orphans and to heal the sick and be a holy, godly person in every thought, casting down imagination, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus. If one of these loves is in you, the other love is not there. If you love the things of the world and the sports of the world and these kind of things, then you're in trouble. If you love God and holy things, your conversation is in heaven, your treasure is in heaven, you're looking toward that place Paul said that it's far better to be in. I want you to think on this tonight. I'm just taking my time here for a few minutes. And I want you to think on this. I've made the statement in the past, Antichrist is coming to the front. Antichrist is fast moving to the front because the tribulation period is upon the people. The beginning of sorrows is already set in because of the earthquakes and because of all of these things that's happening among the hippies. Children wandering off from home and children rising up and killing parents. The Bible emphatically stated when you see these things, it is the beginning of sorrows. So then, it is also the beginning of the wisdom of God. At that time, in that it would be unfold to the Christians. Now, I want you to think on this. There is three major things that must be in the earth. There has to be three major things in the earth, or the earth cannot survive. Humanity cannot survive unless it has three major things in the earth. These three major things is necessitated to life. They must be in the earth. There's no way to survive without it. Mass humanity cannot continue without it. They always had to have this, ever since the world was. Those three things I want to name. One of those things is a government. The earth cannot continue unless it has a government. There is no way that it can continue unless there are controlling faculties. There must be dignitaries. There must be chief leaders. There must be those that are statesmen. There must be those that are controlling and governing powers. Therefore, the earth cannot continue. It would be one great mass of confusion unless there were great leaders in the earth. There must be government. Even in the church, there must be government. The Bible speaks of the latter time when people will not have people to rule over them. And they won't listen to anybody. They won't subject themselves to organization or anything else. And the Bible said there'll be self-will, presumptions, despises of them that do good. And the Bible said that they will despise government. They will not have government. That is one thing that is necessitated to life. There is another thing that is necessitated to life. And that is religion. There must be a religious conviction. If it's in the woodsmen's of the world, if it's in the masons, if it's in some other act of society or whatever it might be, it's got to be a religious affiliation. There's got to be Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Church of God, UPC. There's got to be Church of Science. There's got to be Catholic, all of these things, non-denominational. Somebody has got to have a religious conviction. Even way back in history, we find that Alexander the Great, the way that he conquered was by the Hellenistic religion. His courage came from it, his perseverance all down through the ages. It has been that men that have deep religious convictions are men of power and men of perseverance and men that can stand the test. Men that do not have very deep religious convictions usually turn out to be cowards and turn their back when the heat of the battle begins to rage. So then it is necessitated in life they must have a religion. They must have a religious conviction to soothe their conscience so they can empty out and have a free mind to continue to press and persevere through life. It is necessitated to life. They must have this. And then the third thing that they must have is a great, wonderful, preeminent thing so far as the natural is concerned, and that is recreation. Man cannot survive without recreation. He must have recreation, whether it's football or whether it's baseball, whether it's running track or whether it's just getting out and lifting weights or doing something, walking or running or jumping. He must have recreation for his body. Now, Paul points out very clearly that bodily exercise profiteth little. He didn't say that it didn't profit anything, but he said it profiteth little when it comes to God. But nevertheless, man must have an outlet for recreation. Now, I said that to say this. That is the place where Lucifer comes in. That is the place where Antichrist gets in. He knows that they must have these three things. And so then in doing this, he knows just exactly how to take control of mass humanity. And the way he does it is John describes it in Revelation 13. John sees this great beast coming up out of the waters, whereas typically speaking, he says that these waters are people. That from among mass humanity, there's going to rise a great Superman. And that he's going to come up in this computerized age, use the numerical system, consolidate his kingdom, and everything through the Social Security number or the Act of Society will come under his power and jurisdiction. As a matter of fact, we've had some conferences with those over in Belgium where this great monster thing is of this computerized system, and we've talked to some of the people, got a little insight of some of those that was connected to it, and it is absolutely fantastic. It is so beautiful and so desirable and so efficient, and will be such a blessing to humanity and the natural, even though it'll be a blinding thing, that the average individual can't resist it. It's just the answer to all of your problems. Now, but I want you to listen just for a minute now. John said, I saw this beast come up. He said, when I saw this beast, he was constituted of three major things. And he said one of those was the power that carried him. His feet was like a bear. He said his body was like a leopard. And said his head was like a lion. When you go back into Daniel and you read the book of Daniel, you find out it was exactly the same vision that Daniel had of the bear, of the leopard, and of the lion. And God said, Daniel, I won't give you the understanding of it. Seal up the book. But when John came along, God gave him the same vision, unveiled it, and called it the revelation of the Son of God, or the revealing of that which had been concealed. He opened this up and he said, John, the time is at hand. Don't seal it up. I told Daniel to seal it up. But John, I don't want you to seal it up. For the time, John, is at hand. And so then, when John understood it, he saw this great constitutional power. In Daniel's day, it was one single power of Babylon. As the lion that stood on his feet, God gave it a man's heart. When he saw this bear of the Medo-Persians, it was that slothful thing that was very slow to battle, but very powerful in its conquest. When he saw this leopard, he saw it as Alexander the great swift one that moved across the earth in his power of conquest through the Hellenistic religion. But when John saw this, he saw the constitution of all of these powers, and they were dominated to the extent the Bible said this beast carried the great whore, which is that Roman power that's always been the great whore. Always she's been the great whore down through the years. That Roman power, always she's been the great whore. John said that I saw her sitting upon this beast. I made a prediction a number of years back. I said the Catholic Church will rise up and they will favor the communistic power, and they will turn to the communistic power and forsake the Protestant way of life and capitalistic government. It wasn't long after that the papers carried it, and the great whore made her statement, said we favor communism because it is the coming policy. It is the great powerful thing in the earth, and so it wasn't long before they had a communist leader. Now, this great bear, or this great beast, what was this great beast? When Daniel saw the last one, he said he saw this beast as that with great teeth of iron, which apparently relates back to the Iron Maiden in which they stepped, and this thing closed in on them, and the nails went into their body and then opened up and they fell into the pit. He saw it described as a vicious thing. Now then, this beast, being a constitution of three things, what would that be? Now I want you to stop and think, what would that be? It would be exactly the three things that the earth has to have to survive. It is the government of communism, which is the communist powers of the bear, which was the bare feet. It is the sports of the world, and I know that you're not going to like this, some of you, but it is the sports of the world, which is Alexander the Great, the leopard body, that great country of Greece. We was over there a few days ago. That great country that has emphasized sports, and even to the death of those that went into the arenas when they fed them to the lions. That body was composed of sports. The feet was government that carried it. But the body was a composition of sports. And the head of that thing was that religious Babylonian power that was down there, Mystery Babylon, which is the great universal religion of today, the charismatic order of that which the papacy puts its approval on. That is the constitution of the beast. And then who is the beast? Everyone that rejects Jesus Christ, that is not born into sonship and born into the spiritual birth, they are a beast. Because the Bible teaches that they come from the beast. And scientists have traced their origin back to the beast. And all of those that are born to the first birth are born from the fall of the intellectual powers of the tree of knowledge. This is the power of evil. That is the constitution of the beast. Who are the beast? Those that run and play football and scream and holler. That run and play baseball and scream and holler. Are you listening? Those things that you're pushing your children into through the tree of knowledge, you're destroying their faith in God. And you're pushing them right into the system of the beast. You say, Brother Pike, that can't be. I want you to stop and think just a minute. Russia and America can't even get along. Isn't that right? They're fussing and quibbling and fighting all the time. And they won't open their doors freely to America. But didn't they say when it comes to the sports, we'll open our doors and you sports teams just come on over here and we'll have a good time until the sports is over. See, that body will get together in sports, but it won't get together in anything else. Look at Billy Graham. Billy has spoken concerning communism numbers of times as of lately. And never has our preachers praised communism, never before. But Billy has done it numbers of times publicly in the paper, which means that it's great gaining momentum and it's gaining strength and it's coming right on into power in America. Look what Jimmy Carter did when he was in the powers of the government. He had one of the greatest communistic powers and one of the greatest killers that ever lived to come from China, right over here, that went into our industries in different places, right here in America. I'm telling you that there will be a unified religion. Now listen to me. I know this isn't going to set right. But the Bible teaches that we are set for the defense of the truth and we are to preach the truth. Because there are some elect in this world that must hear the word of God. There is a unification of religion. And when you think of it, you think of it as the National Council of Churches. Whereas that is very true. But on the other hand, there is a unification of religion through Jim Baker PTL, through Pat Robinson 700 Club, through Brother Humbart, which draws millions of viewers, and Oral Roberts, which has perhaps 3 million viewers or more. These men are confederating in religion. Jimmy Swaggart, all of them are coming together. And Oral Roberts' Faith City is the unique place for all of them to have their meetings and come together. Beloved friend, you listen to me now. The Bible said you can't mix darkness with light. There is no way you can mix darkness with light. Things may look good, but when you go to the world and you want the world and you talk about the world and you do the things of the world and you conform to the world and all you want is glamour and prestige and the worldly side of things, it means that you've got the love of the world and the love of God is not in you. And it means that you are a reflector, and though you may be reflecting in a great way to believe, and though you may be reflecting in such a way that you may be drawing thousands and millions of dollars and doing great things, it doesn't mean that you are a Christian. Now listen, there are great athletes in the world today. These athletes say, I love God. I knocked a home run for God. I've done these things for God. You say, did they actually get their strength from God? They actually got their strength from God. You say, Brother Pike, you mean they're Christians? I didn't say they were Christians. They are reflectors that reflected that perseverance of Jesus Christ. They reflected that great light and strength of seeing what Christ did and what the great men of old did. And they persevered and they went on and done great and mighty things. But I said the other night when God showed me the vision, and I was walking in this vision and I saw this great ball game and I thought it was a revival. And when I got there, these people were praying for their ball teams and God said, you see this? I said, God, I see it. And I mean, they were making some more fuss over it. God said, this is an abomination in my sight to bring the name of my lovely son and to take the blood that was shed at Calvary to bring it to a ball game and pray over something so foolish. I said, my God, my God, my God. And I turned and I walked away. Folks, let me tell you, you had better not trample the blood of Jesus Christ under your feet and count it an unholy thing and go out here to the things of this world. That body was constituted of sportsmen. That is that great move of sports throughout the world that's going to constitute the body of the beast. And who is the body of the beast? Everyone that is an unbeliever, everyone that's not been born again, everyone that's not a son and a daughter of God, they're in the natural, they're Esau, they're on the beastly side. They've sold their birthright for a morsel of bread, and they constitute that great move in the earth today of those sportsmen throughout the earth of every kind of sports that they are. That is that leopard body, swift, fast in sports, moving. But that body is the body of the beast. And that communistic government, which is the type of the government of the Son of God, all things common, is going to swallow up the world. It's moving in and it's going to carry the sports and magnify the sports and lift it up. And religion is going to place its approval on its body. There's going to be a religious sect of people in the world today that's going to say, let's all get together in a unified religion and let us favor sports and let the world know that sports is not contrary to religion. And that great, great voice of the Hoa, or the powers of Rome and Babylon, that great religious fervor that's among the people that don't care what you do. You can live like the devil. You can marry a dozen times. You can forsake the word of God. You can be in the lust of the flesh. You can be sodomites. You can do anything you want to, but they say all you've got to do is believe. But I preached the sermon the other night, the difference between grace and the salvation that causes men to forsake their sins and evil, and the present day grace of this dispensational grace that's allowing for people until they can learn and hear the truth. It is a true fact that Satan has already gotten his body together. Now I want you to listen for just a minute now. What is this beast? What is this beast? It is humanity that rejects God. That's what the beast is. Who is the serpent that the Bible speaks of? It is that that was changed from a beast into a serpent and placed on its belly. And what is that that's been placed on its belly? John and Jesus together called him a generation of vipers, which was a generation of snakes. He said, you're on your belly and all of your labor is for your belly because your belly craves it of you. God placed them on their belly and that's all they work for is their belly. All of their labor's for their belly. They build a house so that their belly can have cover. They build a bed so that their belly can have rest. They buy a car so they can haul their bellies around to the hamburger shops and the drink shop. And all of their labor's for their belly. Called their belly is their God. The Bible said their belly is their God. And you know, down in the belly, maybe you've never looked at it, but there's a big gut curled up down there. It's a great big serpent. And it got its mouth open. And it never seems to get satisfied. Solomon said the appetite is never satisfied. You can give it a milkshake and it wants a pork chop. And you can give it a pork chop and it wants a hamburger. And you can give it a hamburger and it wants a Coca-Cola. And you can give it a Coca-Cola and it wants something else. It's never satisfied. There is a generation of vipers. There is a generation of beasts that's going to get more vicious and more lustful. They're going to get to where they can't live with wives. They won't even have the institution of marriage before the thing is over. It makes no difference. They'll have common law wives. They'll have all kinds of wives. Because they are beasts that are intermingling one with another. I made the statement the other night. They arrested a man, I believe he'd been married 100 times. So then they are beasts, lusting after one another, dressing in their form-fitting clothes, going to and fro. Jesus said a sinful and an adulterous generation, a Laodicean generation that would be very religious. He said, but they would stand at the door and they wouldn't go into holiness and they'd hinder everybody that looked toward holiness. That is, they'd stand at the door of the true church and they wouldn't go in and live right. And everybody else that saw them said, well, if they're like that, what's the need of us worrying? All of us must be on our way to heaven. But beloved friend, I tell you in the truth of God tonight, my conscience bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, I tell you the truth and lie not. If a man doesn't deny himself, lose his life in this world, turn away from this life, turn away from the things of this life, get his conversation in heaven, get rid of his imagination, turn away from the beast side of life, he will not go into the kingdom of God. In the last chapter of the book of Revelation, you can read it where it said, without these gates are whoremongers and adulterers and all that love and make a lie. The Bible said they couldn't get in that city. So then tonight, we are told that we are to come into the things of God. This great beast that we speak of, what is that beast? It is a governmental functioning that will carry sports as the chief preeminent thing, and the head of it will be a religious state of affair that will put its approval on the sports body that will ordain this power of government that will sweep everybody into it. It will be a numerical system that through that little light that they place on your hand, they will place a number there. They'll put that thing there by the laser beam and they'll put it in your head and they'll put it on your hands and you won't be able to see it. They've learned already that they can take a stream of salmons that's going upstream, that's jumping into the air, hit them one time with the light and the salmon never knows it and they're branded from then on. Just as they jump out of the water into the air. Somebody would say, well, there's one thing about it, Brother Pike, When this comes to pass, I'll never do it. I've heard that numbers of times. Did you know the Bible said you are children of darkness and you'll not even know when that day is upon you? In that you don't have the mind of Christ, and as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the earth. And do you think that God is going to warn you so that you can keep from taking it after that He has preached to you as He did through Noah to the people for years and you wouldn't listen? And you've done the evil and abased things of your flesh and you lived after the beast? And you walked in the flesh and you wouldn't walk in the Spirit, and you think that God's going to warn you then and let you know about it? No, beloved friend, they'll just call you up one day and you'll have to go up to the city hall or you'll have to go up to a certain place. And it'll be because of a certain thing and you won't know anything about it. And you'll just pass through a room and there'll be that light and you'll take it and that'll be it. Because it'll just have to do with your social welfare and whatever. And the Bible said if you take that mark, you have no rest day nor night, but you are tormented in the presence of God and His angels from then on. See, it is coming. It is at hand. This meeting in the Carolinas that we're having right now, this very meeting that I'm preaching right now, has a great spiritual significance. That is why that I set this tent here. You know, I could set my tent across the nation. We have in many places. But I try to set it wherever God tells me to set it. I could set it and have union meetings and have thousands of people and have all kind of singers and whatever. But I set it where God tells me to set it without any backing of any church or anybody. Great men like Morris and Cirilla and others, like when Brother Cirilla was in New York, he had 100 churches backing him before he ever set his tent. See, others are the same way. But moving in the anointing of God and moving by the Spirit and moving according to what God has told me to do, I set this tent here in Thomasville, North Carolina. I set it here. I set the two ends of the big tent together here as the one pole tent because that's what God told me to do. I set it here to preach this wonderful gospel of Christ. Because God said to me in the Carolinas, in the Thomasville area, I've got people that I want to speak to, and I've got some people there that's going to hear and receive and going to believe, and God is going to do something for those people and to those people in this last hour. So I came here and I set up the tent. That's why I'm here tonight. That's why I'm preaching on the things that I'm preaching tonight. That's why I'm taking my time and trying to teach a little bit as I preach to where I can bring out some things that I ordinarily wouldn't get to bring out in a tent meeting. Though we've got hundreds of tapes with the wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ, of the deep mysteries of God, from Genesis to Revelation, these tapes Brother Carter has, you can get a hold of them if you order them. But under the tent, I very seldom get to speak of the great mystery of God. But these things concerning the mark of the beast, concerning these three things that's necessitated to life, these things that I'm trying to place in a preeminence in your mind to make you stop and think tonight, this is why I'm doing it. I want you to take these things, and when you go home, I want you to think about this preacher. And I want you, if you're one of those skeptics or you're one of those people that just won't believe, I want you to say, I'm just going to take that preacher apart. I'm going to get my Bible and I'm really going to show his ignorance. And I'm going to prove he don't know nothing. And I want you to read and study and prove me just as wrong as you possibly can. And when you get through with your studies, I want you to come back and tell me what good friends we are. And how you love this wonderful message. Because that's what you'll do. That's what you'll do. This is the absolute truth of the living God. And it's right. And though our flesh doesn't like it, though our flesh doesn't want it, because it's death to the flesh. But the Bible said if we save our lives in this world, we're going to lose it in that spiritual world. And if we lose our life by denying ourselves in this world, we will save it in the world to come. Folks, let's don't frustrate the grace of God. Come out from the world. Be a separate people. Get away from the worldly attire. Dress as a woman of holiness and a woman of decency. Dress as a man of holiness and a man of decency. And do the right things and talk about the right things. and be the right kind of people and stop just going with the crowd. Stop letting that man that's so strong-spirited, that's your neighbor, that comes over and causes you to get caught in the things of the world, stop him. Put a stop to it. That woman, that she's just such an outstanding person, she just sweeps you off of her feet. You get that devil out of your home and you get away from her. Because she's anointed with the power of the devil in her bodily attire, she comes in and she draws your admiration and she does away with your strength. And the first news you know, that devil has got you in the clutches. That man that's supposed to be such a smart, brilliant, handsome person that sweeps you off of your feet, you do away with that fella and get that devil out of your house. That strong-spirited man that just come around can come around and do your daughters and wife or any old way of that woman that can do the husband any old way, get that thing out of your house and have some decency and have some godliness and take on a backbone and stand up for something that's right and stand up for your wife, man, and stand up for your husband, woman, and stand up for your children, man and wife. Be a real man. Be a real woman. Have a backbone. Stand up for godliness. Stand up for what's right. And God will stand up for you. And I'll tell you another thing. God will prosper you and God will keep you in health. And God will make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. And God will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. And God will give you the desires of your heart. And God will feed you with that heritage of Jacob that we speak about. God will make all that you do to prosper and make you like a tree that's planted by the water. And you'll bring forth your fruit and your seasons and your leaves won't wither. God will make you blessed when you go out. He'll make you blessed when you come in. He'll give you strength and long life and perseverance and all of the things that your heart can desire. And every time the devil comes to fight you, God will fight your battles. Let me tell you, if you hear this gospel and you don't conform to it and you don't incorporated in your life and you don't make a change and you go on in your routine of life and you go on moving with this thing that's contrary to God, God will set your field on fire. When you hear the gospel, beloved friend, you are then accountable. I want you to stand with me. There's a lot of things I'd like to say tonight. You're good listeners and we could go on because you're listening good. But I want to be merciful in the sense of not taking up all of your time tonight and causing you to be under pressure knowing that you've got to get up and work. Even though I believe tomorrow is Saturday, isn't it? One thing that I like for a person to do, if they are a sincere person and they come to my meeting and they are genuinely sincere, I like for them to go back and try to prove me wrong. I just love for them to do it. Go back and try to prove me wrong. Get your Bible and try to prove me wrong. Now don't go back and sit down with some preacher or some reprobate or somebody that's got some ideas or somebody that's had a brainstorm or somebody that feels because they've been in religion 15 years, they've got the answer. But you go back and get your Bible and get with God and you study and pray and let every man be a liar, including Brother Pike, and let God's Word be the truth. And you go back and you get your Bible and you sit down and study it and you try to prove Brother Pike wrong. Because there's one thing about it. If you can prove me wrong, then you need to come and tell me and help me to get straightened out. And beloved friend, if you can't prove me wrong, you need to take the things I'm telling you and get into gear with God and get into the harness with God. And you need to get together with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God and let's evangelize the world for Jesus Christ. To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So then you think this over, you study your Bible, you pray, and you search out the Word of God. And you're going to find, as I said, these three great major factors of life. And you're going to find that they are in the world and the world cannot do without them. And that these are the three things that's going to control humanity in the very fashion that we spoke of. So then if you're looking for a beast, then you just look around you and you'll see the beast. Just look around you and you'll see the beast. Because he and she is on every corner. They're on every corner. And they're doing their thing, as the world says. And they are getting stronger and more powerful. every day of your life. So then, if you are a child of God, it's time that you begin to try to understand His Word. Let's move from glory to glory. Let's move from light to light. I wished I had a month to stay here. And I wish that I had a congregation that would listen real good every night. And I wish that by that I could get into the deep, mysteries of Christ Jesus concerning the great revelation of the Son of God. I wish that we could do that. Many times we talk to brethren that gather around us that will not let us leave until the morning or until the daylight or way over in the morning. They won't yield. They won't leave. They won't quit until we speak concerning the revelation for hours. For hours we talk to them because they know that the end of the world is here. And they know that this is the revelation of Christ Jesus, and they know this is what's going to translate the church, and they know this is also the expose of that which is coming, and they want to understand. Okay, beloved, let's lift our hand tonight, close our eyes, think upon Jesus. And as we come to the close of the service, the Bible tells us that we are to examine ourselves and see if we are in the faith. I say again, faith cometh by the hearing of the Word, and there's no faith aside from the Word of God. So tonight, as you lift up your hands and you close your eyes, then I want you to examine yourselves and say, Beloved Father, am I truthfully convicted in the Word of God? Is my conviction in the Word of God? Or is my conviction in heresy? Is it in something that my parents have taught me or my grandparents have taught me? Is it in something that a minister has told me? Is it in something that I've heard or something I've just cherished because I thought that or believed it or thought I'd come to understand that? Or is it really in the Word of God? Do I know that my believing and convictions and thoughts are founded firmly and solely upon the lovely Word of Jesus Christ? Is that really my faith, or am I just a routinist? Am I just somebody that goes to church because I've been doing it with a regularity? And I like the people, and we're friends, and I like the pastor because me and him gets along. Or am I really concerned about my soul and my state of affair? Have I really obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? In that the writer said your faith is shown by that which you do, and a child is known by his doing. Have I really proven my faith by acting upon the Word of God and incorporating this in my life? What am I? Who am I? What have I done? How long have I got? How long have I been doing what I've been doing? And then all of a sudden, beloved friend, you'll come to your senses and you'll begin to realize that this is a serious thing. The Bible said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's a fearful thing. Moses said the sight was so great, I did exceedingly quake. Because God is merciful, we don't think too much about His wrath. But when the storms begin to rage and the tornadoes begin to roll and the buildings begin to be torn to pieces and little children are just torn to bits, when car wrecks out on the highway are seen where people are torn from limb to limb, when airplane crashes come and they pick them up in pieces in the basket, when diseases of cancer and heart trouble and TB and all these horrible things begin to seize upon our body and we find ourselves going into the emergency room for operation or going into the hospital pleading for care. Oh, beloved friend, we realize the seriousness then in departing from life. Like a lady today, I appreciate that lady. She's a very prominent woman in your community. She has a business in this community. She made the statement to my companion today. She said, I am a Christian filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled with the wonderful Holy Ghost. She's a business lady in this area. She said, I was a Baptist woman. And she said, and the people thought I was ready to meet God. Said they thought I was ready to meet God because she talked like that. She tried to act like that. She said, but I want you to know when a disease struck my body, and when I realized I was going to die, I said, then I knew the difference in religion and really being filled with God's Spirit of having salvation and going to meet God. And she said she changed her life and got filled with the lovely Spirit of Jesus. So tonight, if you've never differentiated between the two, now's a good time to do so. While you're here tonight, if you believe, I ask you this question. You say, I am a believer. a true believer in the lovely word of Jesus Christ. Then, beloved friend, I ask you this question as Paul did in the 19th chapter of Acts when he met certain disciples at the upper coast of Ephesus. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Have you been filled with His lovely Spirit? The Bible said if you have not His Spirit, you are none of His. So then tonight, have you been filled with His lovely Spirit? When you are filled with His Spirit, it will seal out the world and it will seal in Christ. And it will cause you to love the Lord and the things of God. And it will cause you to turn away from the world and lose desire for those things that are out there. While we sing this little chorus together, I'd like for you to lift your hands, close your eyes, and meditate in the wonderful things of God.
There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, that stream is flowing down from Calvary.
Now, while we sing this, I want you to sing it with me. And I want you to step out tonight, and I want you to come down to the altar. And I want you to make a new dedication of your life tonight, realizing that the mark of the beast is near. And all of those that belong to Satan, he's going to ride the range, and he's going to put his brand on them. If you've never been born again, he's coming your way as the pale horse rider, and he's going to put his brand on you because you are born of the beast and you are born of the natural man, of the natural woman. And all that don't have God's Spirit, that's never been born again into that wonderful world of God to be the lovely sons and daughters of God, then you're going to be the beast, and those things that you are doing of your beastly nature is going to trap you just like a fly that's caught in a web, and you're going to find out with that you're going to receive the brand of Him that gives you the mark of the beast. All right, let's sing this, and while we're singing, I want you to come down to the altar tonight. There's nothing too hard for God. And if you come praying and believing tonight, God can do something for you. God can bless you. God can touch your body and your spirit and your mind tonight. And you'll find out that you are a new person altogether. You will be a different individual altogether. Sing it with me tonight as you come to the altar. That stream, it's flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name. Oh, that stream is flowing down from Calvary. Are you concerned about your soul tonight? Are you concerned tonight about your welfare, your future tonight? Are you concerned about it, beloved friend? There is a future out yonder. What kind of future is it? What does the future hold for me? What does the future hold for you? Out there in the great eternities, what does the future hold? Will we be filled with God's love tonight? Will we be filled with God's Spirit tonight? Will we be saved tonight? Will we be healed tonight? Will we be God's people tonight? Are we the sheep of His pasture tonight? Will His wonderful blessings be upon us, His healing and His prosperity and His concern? Will you be His in the world to come? Tonight, I want you to lift your hands up and love Him. I want you to lift your hands up and love Him tonight. Let's love the Lord tonight and let His Spirit sweep over us tonight. Let's love the Lord tonight
and let God come into our heart. Can you do that tonight? We sang this little chorus called Into My Heart. While we're worshiping God and our hands lifted up tonight, I wonder if we could just change the tempo just a little bit and sing the song as we worship God tonight, Into My Heart. Can you? Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Sing it again with me. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Lift your hands, close your eyes. Let's praise the Lord. God is a spirit. He inhabits the praise of His people. And God is here tonight to save. And God is here tonight to heal. And God is here tonight to bless. Don't you want Him in your heart tonight? Don't you want Him in your life tonight? Don't you want God in your soul? Don't you want the blessings of God? We're the sheep of His pasture tonight. Let's lift our hands up and love Him tonight. Let's talk with Him tonight. And let's make a new covenant with God. And let's say, Jesus, from now on, we're going to serve You. From now on, Lord Jesus, we're going to do what You want us to do. We're going to conform to the Word of God. We're going to transform our minds and our spirits into Your wonderfulness, God. And we're going to become the lovely image of the Son of God in the earth. And the light's going to radiate from our beings and from our bodies and from our hearts and from our minds. This wonderful light is going to radiate and go out to those that are around us. The Bible said, "Ye are the light of the world tonight." And Jesus said that if you love Him tonight, that He'll bless you. And you can ask anything that you will. He said, "I will do it." If you'll ask anything that you will, He said, "I will do it." So tonight, I want you to ask God to come into your life. Ask God to come into your heart. Ask God to do something for you tonight. I want you to lift your hands up tonight. I'm going to lay hands on a few people tonight and pray for them. But I want you to lift your hands up and I want you to close your eyes and I want you to pray and I want you to believe with me tonight. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and enter into His courts with praise. And ask God tonight to do something for you. Father, Lord of heaven, in Jesus' precious, wonderful name, I want You to touch this, my sister, tonight. I want You to touch her body. Give her a special healing touch from God. Father, heal this body tonight. Father, strengthen this body tonight. Let her receive a blessing like she's never received. Let her receive healing tonight. And may the great power of the promise from the living God, may it come down tonight and give her strength and blessing. Loose these bones and these joints and strengthen this body and make her whole in Jesus' wonderful name. I ask You to do it in Jesus' name tonight, my Father. Father, I ask You to bless these tonight as I lay hands upon them. Father, this brother that came last night, I felt the warm flow of the Spirit of the living God. I ask You to touch him tonight. May Thy blessings, oh hallelujah, I feel them tonight. May Thy blessing from yonder's world enter into this body, strengthening and blessing in the lovely name of Jesus. Father, these that I pray for tonight, I ask in the lovely name of Jesus Christ, Your Son, Father, Heal these bodies. Strengthen these bodies. Add years to these lives. Make them to be a real testimony to bring forth fruit in their old age. I ask you to do it in the name of Jesus. May the joy of the Lord be their strength. May the power of God be in these lives. Oh God, inner rejoicing. This brother that testified to his healing father and the blessings of God in his life. Strengthen him. Touch him. Oh God, make him to rejoice tonight. Father, to heal and to bless. In the name of your lovely child, Jesus. I ask you to do it tonight. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. You ought to feel better all over. That's good. I really felt God.
I really please. Thank you, Jesus. You may not please it, but you prayed for me, and it comes to me all the way to Carolina.
We sure have prayed for you.
Yeah, I'm Nancy's mother, and oh, how I've just been blessed tonight.
That's so wonderful. I feel like God done something for you tonight. God bless your heart, Mother. Let's lift our hands and love Jesus, can we? Praise God. Father, Lord God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, this sister that's come night after night, I feel the anointing of God and I feel her faith. Heal, O God, and make well. And I feel your healing tonight. It's not by power or might, but by your Spirit. And I feel your Spirit. And Father, where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. Father, heal tonight and bless this person. Bless them. Fill them with your presence. Give them a great testimony in the name of the lovely Son of God. God, touch this sister tonight. Touch her. Oh, God, and let her rejoice in Jesus tonight. May the great quickening of God move through this body. Father, to heal tonight. I want you to heal in the name of Jesus. May that great, wonderful angel of God be near tonight. May the Spirit of God be here tonight to heal and to bless. I feel you doing it in Jesus' name, my Father. Oh God, tonight this brother that's testified of a healing from God, may you bless him tonight with healing. May you bless him tonight with strength. May you bless him with faith and with testimony and with perseverance. God, may you heal tonight. May the Spirit of the living God be here. Father, as I call on thee from heaven through the name of your lovely Son, Jesus, heal, O God, and save in the name of Jesus Christ tonight. May thy blessings be here with us tonight, my Father. God, bless my brother tonight. May the Spirit of the Lord be upon him tonight. May he be healed. God, give him a testimony tonight. Give him a victory tonight. May this quickening that I feel right now, God, Lord, saturate this body. Oh, dear God, in Jesus' name, heal, oh God. Forgive every sin. Make well in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Touch this sister tonight. May thy Spirit, beloved Father, be in this person tonight. Oh God, how sweet and tender and kind you are. How understanding and loving thou art, O Father. How great thou art. Father, to the sheep of your pasture tonight, let the kindness of peace on earth and goodwill come. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, as we bring glad tidings of great joy in Jesus' name tonight. Father, heal the sister tonight. Give her a special touch tonight. May she be filled with the love of God and the blessings of God. Look down from heaven. Father, cleanse and purge and purify. Break every yoke, move every oppressing spirit, and bring strength, joy in Jesus' wonderful name, Father. Heal these little ones as I pray for them. Touch them in the name of Jesus, Father. As I lay hands upon them, I want you to touch them. Oh God, may they be blessed tonight. May thy Spirit be upon them and may they be healed in Jesus' name. Touch this sister tonight. Let a great, wonderful moving of the Spirit of God move in this heart tonight. Break the yoke in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Touch this little one in Jesus' name tonight, Father. May they be blessed as it was in the days of Jesus. Let your great Spirit be upon them and bless them in Jesus' name. Father, bless this lad tonight. May thy great Spirit be upon him tonight. Oh God, let healing be in his body. Father, let him be filled with the darling spirit of the Holy Ghost tonight. Let that wonderful Holy Spirit, that great wonderful flow of Calvary come down. Lord, we love you and believe you tonight. Touch this little one tonight. May you touch his little body tonight and bless him in the lovely name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, bless my brother that's coming tonight. May your great spirit be upon him tonight. May the love of God be in this heart and heal tonight, my Jesus. Heal, be here in the midst of these people. Oh, Jesus, how great thou art. Lord, in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Sing it with me. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. He's the lily of my valley. Oh, he's my bright and morning star. And he's the fairest of 10,000. Oh, everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he's the lily of the valley. He's a bright and morning star. And he's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Let's sing it one more time. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he's the lily of the valley. He's that bright and morning star.